listening to Rumination Thursday, Law and Gospel, on this November the 1st in the year of our Lord 2018. And have we got some holy days to be talking about? With us, of course, is our good friend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. Got a question for you. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm waiting for the question.
Oh, okay. How did it go in Beerstown last night?
Oh, it went real well. We had a Reformation service. About 8 congregations were there and had a little meal afterwards. So it went real well. And I guess you're near that circuit too, aren't you?
Right. Yeah, that would have been the Jacksonville circuit.
Yes.
I'm up in the Lincoln circuit and also the Springfield circuit.
Well, I have a question for you before we get to today's. What was yesterday's big celebration?
Hallow's Eve. We call it Halloween.
Oh, I thought it was your wife's birthday.
Well, that too.
Big celebration. Boy, I can't believe that.
Well, it's 24 hours now.
Oh, good. It's over with.
She's my Reformation bride.
Well, that's what yesterday was Reformation.
You betcha.
A lot of congregations celebrated it on Sunday, which I did also for 2 congregations, but then for 8 last night. In Beardstown, Illinois, we celebrated it again and really had a lot of fun doing the sermon. I brought out and I handed out that sheet that talks about the difference between the vertical and the horizontal. And
how'd that go?
Oh, I think real well. People took extra copies, maybe to give to their children, I said, and maybe to friends, etc., to help them understand how a horizontal person, without the vertical, thinks about reality, has a philosophy. And the sermon was, first of all, to show them that they are somewhat horizontal in their old Adam because they deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, which they confess. But because of their vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, they're considered to be a saint, which is a perfect way of talking about All Saints Day.
Saints Day, you betcha.
However, today we're going to be beginning All Saints Day by taking a look at Luther's 97 statements that he made. I got an email from a lady after we talked about the 95, you and I, and she said, well, what did you think of the 97? And I wrote back to her, I said, no, you're mistaken. It was 95, not 97. Then she wrote me another email and showed me on the internet where to find the 97, and that was about against scholastic theology. And now you're telling me there is over 200?
Try 463.
463
theses or statements. The first 97 are what we're going to discuss today.
Yes.
That was September 4th, 1517, when those were presented. And then October 31st of 1517 were the 95 theses. And then the year later was the Heidelberg Disputation statements that were made. That brings the total up to about 231. And then right around 1535 and 36, there was faith at 71. Law, that's another 87. Man, 40. In justification, 33, bringing it to 463.
How many were in man?
Man, he had 40 statements.
And justification?
33.
Now, we need to explain this because in reading, preparing this, these are just statements that they were really written, say, by a student to defend in an academic exercise at the University of Wittenberg. In other words, they're not full explanations. He'll just say something, and then people can challenge him. Well, try and prove that.
Right. In the 97 that we're discussing today, Luther actually wrote those for a student to defend in his Bachelor of Holy Scriptures degree.
Interesting, yes. And what I did is I went through them and I found areas that would be helpful for us in talking about All Saints Day. So when we're talking about All Saints Day, we're only talking about pastors in churches, right? why are you laughing?
Well, yeah, you're right. It's the communion of saints together. It's the Holy Christian Church that we have together. But it's also a commemoration of those who have passed on.
Yes.
That have died in the faith of Christ.
Yes, I've asked the congregations I'm preaching at Sunday to give me a list of names of those who had passed away since the last All Saints Day. And in my congregation, we would read the name and a bell would ring. Did you ever have anything like that?
Right. When I was in the parish, that's what we would do, too. And found that it was very helpful for those who had lost loved ones in the last year. To be reminded that they're in heaven with Christ.
Yes. So I'm just going to take a look at a couple of these statements that Luther wrote. I like number 5. It is false to state that man's inclination is free to choose between either of two opposites. Indeed, the inclination is not free, but captive. What he's saying is man in his original state, in his fallen state, cannot freely choose to believe in God, to trust in God, etc. He's actually captive. And therefore, what does David say in the psalm that has to happen before we can have true faith? It begins with create.
Oh, create in me a clean heart, O Lord.
That is a new creation.
Yes.
And it's not done by me, it's done by God.
And that's very interesting that you bring that one up, because the scholastics that Luther was writing about, and he mentioned some of them by name.
Yes.
In these theses, believed that man had the willpower. They didn't believe in original sin. They believed that they could, by their own thinking and will, could make themselves presentable for salvation to God.
Well, in fact, unfortunately, are some denominations, like some in the Southern Baptists, think that you can become a Christian by inviting Christ into your heart or by choosing to believe in him or saying a prayer or this sort of thing. And that is precisely what Luther says the Bible is opposed to.
Right. And especially in these 97, and I'm so glad that our listener brought that to our attention to take a look at them. This really marks the switch in Luther, where he looks at justification by faith alone.
Yes. You know, we believe October 31st and the posting of the 95 was the beginning of the Reformation. How come they don't think September the 4th was the beginning of the Reformation?
Probably because it was the defense was done in front of a faculty in a closed room somewhere, and the 95
were posted
for public, and originally they were posted in Latin.
Yes, but boy, I believe that what really moved Lutheran theology was the Gutenberg press.
Oh, absolutely.
In fact, I just watched a seminar. I like doing that on the internet. And WordPress is coming out with a new way of putting together that kind of an internet access web page. And their new way of doing it, guess what they called it? Gutenberg.
Gutenberg, yeah. You know, when we look at this, I think it was well said in the last half hour in that coffee hour. They talked with the pastor from
Yes.
Illinois about All Saints Day.
Right.
I think he made a really good, they were all good statements, but the one I really liked was his reference of scripture that we walk by faith, not by sight.
Yes.
When we look at these 97, that's what we're really getting an insight into. We walk by faith.
Because the saints who have the vertical relationship with God, I'm going to use one of your favorite things. Both words start with a D, and the ones who are horizontal think they have to what?
Yeah, they have to do.
Yes.
They got to work their way to heaven.
And the vertical?
Don't.
Done.
Or all is done.
Yes.
You don't work your way to heaven. It's all done through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And that comes through pretty clean in these 97 statements. I like number 7. Without the grace of God, the will produces an act that is perverse and evil.
Mm.
In other words, until you have your vertical relationship with God, every work you do is evil. Now, that's really hard for the world to understand because they see even atheists giving money to people who are in need or food to the hungry or housing, etc. That's evil because their motivation is always out of self-interest.
Interest. Yeah, when you look at all of those, and especially that one, what really came to mind is how Luther rejected logical, rational type ways of which we can think our ways to heaven. And that it's only through Christ alone.
Yes. When we do a funeral for a saint, I think number 25 is really helpful. Hope does not grow out of merits, but out of suffering, which destroys merits. In other words, at a funeral, you don't want to talk about, well, we know this person is in heaven because look at all the good things he had done. I don't know who had done the funeral for Senator McCain, but it was all about him.
Yes.
It wasn't really about Jesus and his faith in Christ. And therefore, they were trying to give the impression that he had merited his way to heaven. But in reality, if he had been alive, he would have been saying to them, no, it's out of suffering which destroyed my merits, as though I earned heaven. I got to heaven because of Jesus Christ and
right.
Him alone. But look at how many sermons talk about the person who died rather than the person who rose from the dead.
Right. I was recently at several up at Havana. And the pastor there brought out, he talked about the person, but he talked about him as a baptized child of Christ.
Yes, because you can do works of sanctification. Look at Matthew 25. The sheep, God commends their fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is part of their sanctification, but not as a cause of why they're going to heaven, but as evidence that they have faith, which therefore trusts in the merits of Jesus, and it's Jesus who gets us to heaven, not us.
It's all about Jesus. When you look at Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in our good works there before him.
Yes, a lot of times we like to talk about a saint is someone who is righteous, and then you've got people who are thinking, wait a minute, I know this gentleman. He's not as righteous as many people think. And that's why number 40 is really good. We do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds. And that's really what the Reformation is all about, that God declared sinners to be righteous because their sins were forgiven and they were wearing Christ's robe of righteousness. That's why we consider those who have fallen asleep in Jesus to be righteous and saints, not because of their merits, but because of the declaration of God.
Right. I often look at that story of Zacchaeus and in the Gospel of Luke. He tells him, today I must reside in your house. And then, of course, Zacchaeus says, you know, if I cheated anyone out of anything, I'll give back to them four times as much.
Yes.
And he says, today salvation has come to the house of Abraham. And it was his faith, not his works, that Christ was looking at.
Yes, it reminds me of that lady who was forgiven. And Jesus says she was forgiven much because she loved much. And a lot of people get the impression that it was her love that led to her forgiveness, when the opposite is true. She had great love because she realized she had been forgiven greatly.
You know, and that also brings up the Apostle Paul, you know, how he persecuted the church, and
yep,
how God had redeemed him, how much grace was shown to him.
A lot of people say, well, I can get right with God because I am a very kind person and I'm decent. 56 just really destroys that. It is not true that God can accept man without his justifying grace. Apart from the vertical relationship, then you are not accepted by God, regardless of the level of what you think are good works.
Right. It goes on to talk about one of the philosophers. He believed man by nature could love God and above all things prepare the way for God's saving grace. In other words, he could do it. He destroys that completely.
In every other religion in the world, the followers love their God, but it is a God of their imagination, which really has been created to fit with their thinking of what God should be like, a God of justice, giving you what you deserve, rather than a God of grace, namely getting what you don't deserve.
That's thesis 17. Man is by nature unable to want God to be God. Indeed, he himself wants to be God and does not want God to be God.
These are such good insights that Luther has, that it shows how he therefore defined the commandments. Remember, what commandment do you always break regardless of whatever sin you do?
The first commandment.
That's right. Thou shalt have no other gods. And that's where that fits in, that by nature, we are unable to want God to be God as he truly is. It takes an act of faith.
Right. And haven't we said before that with the word sin comes the middle of that word, I, my self-interest?
Yes. Yes. The center of sin is I. The center of pride is I. Now, there's a lot of people, in fact, in the Roman Catholic New Catechism, they believe that even Muslims who do not believe in Jesus Christ are saved because of their doing many good works. But listen to 76. Every deed of the law without the grace of God appears good outwardly, but inwardly it is sin. Boy, that really shows that it is impossible for a person, even a Christian, to do a sinless good work, simply because when we may do a fruit of the Holy Spirit, the old Adam always has a sinful motivation behind it.
Well, would that be similar to what Christ said in the Gospels? Out of the heart proceeds murders, hatred, things of that nature?
Yes, yes. It's not what man eats that causes the sin any longer. It's rather what comes out of the heart. Take a look at 95.
That's 95. To love God is at the same time to hate oneself and to know nothing but God.
Yes. See, that's what true love is. You really can't love God properly until you realize in the vertical relationship that he has forgiven your sins, which you know needs to be forgiven. Hating oneself, the theological word for that is called repentance.
Yeah.
It's an acknowledgement that I'm lost. I cannot find God on my own. That's the lost sheep or the prodigal son. And then when the father comes and hugs me, he puts on me the best robe, which is his own robe.
And that we see, what, in our baptism?
Yes. Or those who come to faith. For example, I believe when God told Abraham, Sarah is going to have a child, even though she's way past childbearing age, and then it took another 25 years, the Bible says Abraham believed, and God counted it to him as righteousness.
Yep.
So that's where knowing God means trusting God. The word faith, you know, in the English also means belief or trust. So to believe in God means to trust his promises. It's a point I made in the sermon last night. I said they only had one banner or sign at the front of the church, and there was only one word on it, and that word was faith. And I said, do you understand what faith is? For example, if you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, will you be saved? And I could see people nodding yes. I said, no, you'll probably go straight to hell. Because I said, faith is not trusting the historical evidence of the Bible, all of which is true. It's trusting the promises connected to that. So you're saved not because you believe Jesus rose from the dead, but that he rose from the dead for your justification.
Now, wouldn't we say, though, that the word faith or belief in the Bible always refers to the triune God and never to a false religion?
I would say that is true, but I would be careful to say that a lot of people may not yet have heard of the Trinity. I think a number of people in the Old Testament, but still would have believed the promise. So I would narrow faith to always be referring to a promise from God, who is the triune God, although some may not be aware of it. And therefore, they come to an understanding that what he has promised is absolutely true. And then in catechism, they may learn about the Trinity. In fact, I'm going through a catechism class right now, and that's one of the things we just finished talking about was the Trinity. And the person had not really understood that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were three distinct persons, yet one God. Yet this person also believed and was a Christian because of baptism.
But I think your earlier statement really is well said. Belief in the promises of the gospel.
Yes. In fact, in the Latin, when Melanchthon wrote part of the Confessions, he didn't say law and gospel. In the Latin, he had lex and promisso, using the word promise for the gospel. And I was a little concerned about that because God makes also promises to the law. Do this and you will live. Until I understood the distinction Melanchthon was making, he's talking about unconditional promises of the gospel versus conditional promises of the law.
And that's why we are able to celebrate All Saints Day. Those who believed in the promises of the gospel and passed on.
Exactly. And we know that they're in a situation where they are in bliss. The book of Revelation talks about there's no sorrow or sickness or death or whatever. And that's the real comfort that can be brought. So we do grieve as those who have died, but we do not grieve as those who have had no hope.
Hope, yes. Well said.
It's really kind of good to know that these days when we are keep getting reports of people that we loved and were close to and have fallen asleep in Christ. And on All Saints Day, that's something really to remember.
Exactly. Where are you at this Sunday?
Well, I'm just going to two congregations as usual, and we're going to be doing All Saints, sending the material. I did ask that I would get the names of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus since the last All Saints Day. And there is perhaps nobody has fallen asleep, but we'll find that out this week. So are you going to be with me next Thursday?
Oh, looking forward to it.
All right. Well, have a blessed All Saints Day. I'm Tom Baker. That was Wes Reimnitz. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. Perhaps you have a question on the 97 thesis or anything else that you might be interested in. Don't hesitate to call. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.